Hebrews chapter 3, first 6 verses this morning. Lord, this is all about You. And no man can do it justice. I ask You to help me by the Holy Spirit. Let me see things I've never seen before. And let everything that You want said be said. Nothing unnecessary be said. Glorify Your name, O God. Be big in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' name's sake. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him. See, He did it all by obedience. You can read in Philippians chapter 2, He laid aside advantage. Yes, He was God. Yes, He was God. He had all knowledge, all wisdom, all power, and all love in that human body. He was God. But He laid aside advantage and lived like us. And He lived a life dependent on, meek toward, submissive to the Father. And He was enabled by the Holy Spirit to do what God sent Him to do. Nothing more than that. And that's no small thing. And that's why we've got to enter into a faith attitude towards what God says about His enabling grace, because when we live below that, we're making God look bad. Like He's a wimp. And that there was no real triumph took place at the cross. But He was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And you know, every professor in the world, in these halls of higher education, will tell you that every house is builded by some man. Right? But then what do they want to make the earth? They want to make it time plus space plus chance. All the intricacies, all of the awe, the timing, the orbiting stars and planets and all of that. No, every universe is built by some God. And there's only one God. And He's our God. Of His own choice. He sought us. We didn't seek Him. He made us. We didn't make Him. But He that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as Son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. But Christ as Son over His own house, whose house are we? See, we're living stones making up this house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That same thing, same way Abraham exercised his faith. He rejoiced in the end of his faith. Now, you'll hear this all the time, And some very good preachers say it. And I understand. I used to say it the same way. And it's just getting caught up with the wonders of what God's doing in us. And we talk about going from glory to glory as an ongoing thing. And there's a truth to that. There'll be a time when your lows are higher than your highs used to be, you know, in growth and in maturity. As we are becoming men and women of faith, of wisdom, and full of the Holy Ghost. And we have more experience trusting Him. We have more confidence because of experiences. And experience just explodes faith and hope in us. And so it is, but in the Bible, when it talks about from glory to glory, it's talking about from the glory of the Old Covenant to the glory of the New Covenant. When it talks from faith to faith in Romans chapter 1, it's talking about from faith in works to faith in a finished work. And then when it talks about the glory of the latter house, being greater than the glory of the former house, a lot of people put that in terms that the last day generation is going to have such a glorious revival that it's going to be more glorious than anything that's ever happened. But that's okay if they have a revelation for that and so on and so forth. But what the Bible's talking about when it compares houses and the glory of the houses is the house of Moses and the house of Jesus. And the house of Jesus is the latter house. And the latter house is more glorious, so much more glorious, we learn in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the glory of the former is no glory at all in comparison to the glory of the latter. So when you hear that, you know, you just keep that straight in your understanding. Now, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly call, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, we've already learned in Hebrews, Christ is greater than angels. The law came through angels. We learn that, I think, in the next chapter of Galatians when we read it. And then he's greater than Aaron, who ministered the law. And he's greater than Moses, the mediator of the law. And our faith is in Jesus. And how does our faith come strong in Him? By looking at Him, by considering Him. This word consider is to take time and give attention to know Him well. It is the term of stargazers. It is what a stargazer does. He studies the stars. He looks through that telescope all the time and he's looking for specific things and he's studying, and that's that word, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. If you long for transformation in some area, the answer is not works. The answer is in consider Jesus. And you find that very clearly set forth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As we behold Him, we are transformed. And, you know, one of the big things that happens there is that we get our eyes off of self. We are concentrating on Him. We are being caught up with the wonder of Him. His Word will leap in our hearts when we see Him. See? We have to see Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Because looking at Him is the answer to dying to self. Look at Him and die to self. See? No man can see me and what? And live. You can't see Him and live. And that's the whole point of this resurrection life. We died with Him and were buried with Him and raised in newness of life. How can we that are dead with Christ live therefore any longer in sin? See? Because our focus is Him. Our attention is on Him. Off of self. You know, when I realize how absorbed with self I am, is especially when I'm walk away from talking with people. And if I don't remember anything they say, it's usually because I was engaged in thoughts of what I'm going to say next. And how am I going to come out of this encounter looking good? You know? And then I walk away, I didn't hear them, much less sensitive to the Holy Spirit to alert me to their needs. And you can live a whole life like that. Many marriages are that way. My wife described a man to me a few years ago that I felt like David, and said, "Who is that man? Bring him here. I'll take care of him." And it was me. And I looked back and I said, "How could I have not seen that? How could I have not known that? I know better than that." How? And it was because I was so absorbed in my own responsibilities. How am I going to make a living? How am I going to get by? How am I going to take care of a family? How am I? And Christ was just a religious thing out there. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Our faith is in Jesus' faithfulness. He is, as our high priest, merciful. He represents us there. As a man, He represents us there. And as our high priest, He is merciful. And as the apostle of God who went forth, the messenger of God, to do the work of God, He was faithful to God. He's merciful to us, and yet He is faithful to God. And in His faithfulness to His calling as our great high priest, He is merciful to us. Psalms 103, verse 8, if you will. Psalms 103, verse 8. I want to look at the mercy of God. Verse 8 through 17. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, just describing His mercy, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. His mercy is everlasting. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is merciful towards us. Merciful. Now, I want to read you from Tozer. If I thought you'd read it, I wouldn't read it to you. Mercy cannot be canceled. Let me read one thing before that. I love his book on the attributes of God. Mercy is not something God has. It's something God is. He was merciful before there was anything to be merciful to. He was merciful. He is uncreated and His mercy is uncreated. The mercy of God did not come along later. The mercy of God always was. The mercy of God always will be. He's eternal. And it is what it was and what it will be today. Mercy cannot cancel judgment apart from atonement. See, He's fully merciful all the time and He's fully just all the time. And mercy doesn't cancel judgment. When justice sees iniquity, there must be judgment. But mercy brought Christ to the cross. Mercy brought Christ to the cross. I love the way he writes. Listen, if you've ever heard him on tape, you can just hear him saying this. He says, I don't claim to understand that. I'm so happy about the things I do know, and I am delightfully happy about the things I don't know. Oh! You know, I stress that a lot here. To not lose any sleep over what you don't know. But if what you do know is causing you a problem, lose some sleep over that. But what you don't know. I don't know what happened there on the cross exactly. I know He died. God the Mighty Maker died for the sin of man, the creature. I know that God turned His back on that holy, holy, holy man. I know that He gave up the ghost and died. I know that in heaven is registered atonement for all mankind. I know that. And still, I don't know why, and I don't know what happened to make it happen. I only know that in the infinite goodness of God and His infinite wisdom, He wrought out a plan whereby the second person of the Trinity, incarnated as a man, could die in order that justice might be satisfied while mercy rescued the man for whom He died. That's Christian theology. Whatever your denomination, that's what you want to go to heaven on. You can't go to heaven on spirituals and choruses and ditties and cheap books. But you can go to heaven on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Justification is a beautiful definition. Justification means that mercy and justice have collaborated so that when God turns and sees iniquity and then sees the man of iniquity rushing to the cross, He no longer sees iniquity but justification. And so we're justified by faith because the faith is what pushes us to the cross for the remedy. We talked about a suffering God yesterday in the home church at Timpson. And I think to some there it was maybe the first time they thought of God as engaged in ongoing suffering. And then we talked about that. Listen to what he says. I said before that God takes pleasure in the pleasure of His people and suffers along with His friends. The Bible says, in all their affliction He was afflicted. That's Isaiah 63:9. If you are a good type thinker, you may ask, how can a perfect God suffer? Suffering means that somewhere there's disorder. You don't suffer as long as you have psychological, mental, and physical order. When you get out of order, you suffer. As long as it is declared in the Bible, you must take it by faith and say, Father, I believe it. And then because you believe, you try to understand. And if you can understand, then thank God your little intellect can have fun leaping about rejoicing that you understand what God said. But if you read it in the Bible and your intellect can't understand it, then there's only one thing to do, and that's to look up and say, Oh, Lord God, Thou knowest. There's an awful lot we don't know. The trouble with us evangelicals is that we know too much. We're too slick. We got too many answers. I'm looking for the fellow who can say, I don't know, but O Lord God, Thou knowest. There's someone, that's someone who is spiritually wise. So how can God suffer? Suffering would seem to indicate some imperfection, and yet we know that God is perfect. Suffering would seem to indicate some loss or lack, and yet we know that God can suffer no loss and that He cannot lack, because God is infinitely perfect in all of His beings. I do not know how to explain this. I only know that the Bible declares that God suffers with His children and that in all their affliction He's afflicted. He suffered for us, He suffered with us, and He suffers because of us. That's how real the love relationship is. The greater the love involved in a relationship, the greater the grief when the relationship is broken. He carried them and He makes their bed in their sickness. I know this, but I don't know how. A good old theologian once said, don't respect a fact because you don't know a method. That's a good thing to write down right there. Don't reject a fact because you don't know the method. Don't reject a fact because you don't know the method. That's never more needful than when you're dealing with our God. Don't say it isn't so because you don't know how it's so. There is much you can't explain. If you come with me and ask me the how of things, I'll ask you 25 questions, one after another, about yourself, your body, your mind, your hair, your skin, your eyes, and your ears, and you won't be able to answer one of those questions. Yet you use all those things even though you don't understand them. I don't know how God suffers. I don't know why God's merciful. This is a mystery I may never know, but O Lord God, Thou knowest. A lot of hymn writers who should have been cutting the grass at the time they wrote their songs, one of them says this, I wonder why, oh, I wonder why He loves me so. I will love and pray that I might know why He loved me so. Well, you'll never know, he says. There's only one answer to why God loved you, because God is love. And there's only one answer to why God had mercy on you, because God is mercy. And mercy is an attribute of deity. Don't ask God why, but thank Him for the vast, wondrous how and fact of it. And then he quotes Faber, how Thou canst suffer, O my God, and be the God Thou art, in is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. I don't know how He does it, but I know when I'm sick, God is sad. I know when I'm miserable, that God suffers along with me. And I know that in all my sickness, He'll make my bed, because His name is goodness, and His name is mercy. And His mercy is near. And I said it to some folks last week, and then I read it again today. Not today, but this week, that God is never so far as to be near. Well, He's abiding in us. We're His habitation. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's in us. The nearness of God's mercy is as a father pitieth his children. After the First World War, the United States, with its big heart, gave vast sums of money to the dislocated orphans of Europe. But they didn't have enough to meet the need. In one of the places where they were taking in orphans, a man came in very thin, with large, unnaturally bright eyes because of starvation, thin cheeks, thin arms, leading a little girl. She also showed signs of malnutrition, eyes too large and too bright. Her little stomach was extended, and her thin little legs and arms too small and too thin for her age. This man led her in and said to the person in charge, I would like you to take in my little girl. And they asked him if she was his daughter. Yes, he said. Well, they said, We're awfully sorry, but our rule here is that only full orphans can receive any help. If one of the parents is living, then we can't take responsibility because we just don't have enough. There's too many full orphans for us to take care of a half orphan. And he looked down at his little girl, and she looked up questioningly with big, two bright eyes. T-O-O, too bright. And then he turned and said, "Well, you know, I can't work. I'm sick. I've been abused. I've been in prison. I've been half-starved. I'm old and I can't work. I can barely stagger around. But I brought her down here for you to take care of." He's talking about the father pitying his children. And they said, "We're very sorry, sir, but there's nothing we can do." He said, "You mean that if I were dead, you'd take care of my little girl and feed her and she could live and have clothing and a home?" They said, "Yes." He reached down and he pulled her little skinny body up to himself and hugged her hard. And he kissed her. Then he put her little hand in the hand of the man at the desk and said, "I can arrange that." He walked out of the room and he committed suicide. I heard that story years ago and I haven't gotten over it yet. Still, I see that picture of the man who was too sick to work but who stood in the way of his daughter getting decent food and clothing, and he said, "I'll take care of that," and he did. That's mercy. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him." Peter said, "Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Jesus said, "If I don't, you don't live. If I don't die, you don't live." And so he went out not to kill himself, but to put himself where they would slay him. Mercy was showing compassion. Our high priest is merciful. Our high priest does not regard us according to our iniquities. This is not a plea for sin. This is not a plea for a compromised life. Quite the opposite, if you understand that such a high rank, a sovereign, would come and extend mercy through his own sufferings to us, demonstrating his love for us, that his desire is that we be reconciled to him by his death, and that we be saved by his life, and his present ministry is effectual, but will never be known in the triumph it is without our exercise of faith. Not understanding. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And the best nourishment for faith is to see Him, look at Him, worship Him, read His Word, think, meditate, exercise the facilities God has endowed us with, that we may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He is faithful. He is merciful. Our high priest is merciful. We're going to have lessons coming up in Hebrews on our merciful high priest who will rush to the aid of those in need. Pride just keeps the need to oneself. Then guilt comes in and says, "It's your fault anyway." You know. And I love that verse in James 1. It says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without finding fault." Is there fault? Yes, there's fault. But He pities us like a father pities his children, and he's given provisions for the fault. The price has been paid for reconciliation. He held nothing back. He's faithful. We'll read that in the future in Hebrews that He's our merciful and faithful high priest. Constant in the performance of His duties. Constant in standing behind His promises. Constant in keeping His covenant. He calls it faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just. Faithful to me? Well, He is faithful to me, but that's not what He's talking about. He's faithful to the covenant. He's faithful to the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. He's faithful to the finished work of Christ. He's faithful and He's just to that covenant. He made a covenant with us. He intends on keeping that covenant with us. Men are covenant breakers, but God is not a covenant breaker. Whose house we are. Those who are His house know His faithfulness over His house. He must be master in His own house, not an honored guest. He's not an honored guest. That's a nice little plaque. And if you got one on the wall, just pray about it. That He's not an honored guest. He's the master of the house. If we hold fast our boldness, verse 6, and glorying of our hope firm, in verse 14, says, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Now, the confidence in verse 6 is outspoken, sure. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, Christ as Son over His house, whose house are we? Then, verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. And this is a confidence gained by sitting under. Like if you sit under a teacher and he never leads you astray, your confidence will grow in the teacher. And if we hold fast this confidence steadfast in the end to our head, to the one who made the house that we are, and it's a glorious thing. We glory in the fact of what God has done. So great salvation. How many weeks did we spend on that? We glory in what God has done. Here comes another offer. Here comes another compromise. If you just Daniel, if you just won't open the window, if you'll just whisper, then this and this would be temporal rewards. No. We glory in that God. They rejoiced inasmuch as they were made sufferers, partakers in the suffering. They rejoiced. The early church had to admonish the young men not to provoke their martyrdom. They gloried in the Christ and considered it the highest privilege to die for His name. They gloried. And we glory in it. Abraham gloried in God. He gloried. He rejoiced in the end of his faith while people were mocking him. That old buzzard. He's past that time of his life. Sarah's womb's been dead since the beginning. She was barren. And he hoped against hope, rejoicing in the end of his faith. And you know what that did? One of the greatest part of that is not that you and I have the story today and that Abraham's the father of all the walk in faith, but that it brought such glory and such joy to God. It just blessed God. You know, and every time we gather together, that's the way I envision our gathering is that here we are coming together to bless God. oh, it'd be impossible to bless him and it not bless us. But we're not singing songs to bless us. We're singing songs to bless God, to make God happy. We glory in the hope of the glory of God. We glory in the fact of what God has done. We glory in the hope of the glory of God. We glory in the hope of what God will do. We're saved by faith. We stand by faith. We walk by faith. And we live by faith. A habitual habit of faithing. Habitual faith in God's power and work in us. That is the position of humility as the created before the Almighty Creator. A surrender to thus saith the Lord, a surrender. He teaches us His ways, He shows us His path, He leads us in truth. And even before He taught us that, and even before He opened up our understanding to that, we were committed to it if we ever did learn it. If we ever come to discovery about Him, we're already committed to it. We're already surrendered to it. We don't have to... He reveals Himself, and then we take a little while and we consider it and we think about it. Well, let's see, do I want to sign up for that? No. We're already, because of Him, because of what He's like. We find no fault in Him. He's faithful. The powers of sin and Satan, the world and the flesh, are so great. Only the one who is glorying in the hope of what God has done and is doing and will do has the basis of boldness to habitually resist these powers. Because, see, the motivation to compromise is that it will mean having this or getting that or laying hold of that. It's always some kind of a tangible reward. But when we are hoping in the glory of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God has promised to do, those tangible rewards don't attract us compared to what we already have in Him. There's no pull there because we are involved in what we were created for in Christ Jesus. Only hope, this kind of hope, will produce boldness with God or boldness toward God. Only this kind of hope can make the walk of faith joyful and not grievous. Boldness and confidence is the root of steadfastness and perseverance. Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, is the abundant ground for our boldness and confidence. Glorying in the hope of all that He has promised to perfect in me, I do it now, not wait till it's done. I do it now. Hallelujah. That's a key to so much advancement. That's a key to so much of being, our experience with God being attractive to people. God doesn't have to produce it for me to believe it. All He's got to do is say, I'm producing it. And we believe it. And we rejoice in the end of that faith. And it pulls us up, see, away from feelings toward fact. And the order is fact, faith, and feeling. And feelings in too many people's lives is the first order. And then it's faith. And then it's fact. And the fact is what they see. The fact is what they feel. But not so with the new creation. We live by the word of His power. We live by thus saith the Lord. I recognize He owns the house. I yield my members as instruments of righteousness. I recognize that I am just involved in what He's doing corporately. All history is the slow development of God's eternal purposes. I am right in the middle of that, as much as Daniel was, as much as Gideon was, as much as Esther was. I am. I know you live out there on that street and on that road and that house, and nobody, you know, drive by your house every day. Nobody says, oh, that's where so-and-so lives, you know. We're unknown, but we are vitally connected to eternal purposes of God, as sure as Moses, as sure as King David. He has set His heart on you, and He's made every provision for you to realize His intention. So I yield to that. I yield my members instruments of righteousness. In faith, I don't feel like it this morning. Right? If I say no to this compromise, I'm going to lose this, this, and this. You hadn't seen it yet. You're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain boldness before God. Oh, wait till the next time you pray for that baby's got a fever. And you've got some victories because you stood on His word when you didn't see the outcome. First Corinthians 6:19. We're talking about this house belongs to Him. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You're the house of God. You're the possession of God. Then you're a grocer. And then you're a plumber. And then you're a doctor. But you're first the possession of God. If the time ever comes and you can't be the possession of God and a carpenter or and a truck driver, then you're not a truck driver anymore. You're not a doctor anymore. Don't work at Eastman anymore. If that time ever comes, because we've already got a previous commitment to the righteous processes of God, and they're saying those have to be, you have to leave those out there. Well, then we're not there anymore. Well, what about 401k? What about, that's just circumstance. God's the one fact. That's how we live our life. And so many people are robbed of glorious victories, because they won't stand up against Haman long enough to have him build the gallows. going to find a way out. I mean, there's so many people in this nation whose lives depend on me, Mordecai could have said. I've got to end with the king through Esther. But no. He had a commitment to the righteous processes of God. He wasn't going to bow when Haman went by. And Haman built the gallows. And Mordecai stood in faith. And Haman hung on his gallows. And it's the same way with the lion's den and all of those stories. That's what it's for. But we won't take a stand. The average guy in the average church, well, if his job threatens and 401k's down the tubes and all of that, and and all the benefits and no job, may not have marketable skills for any place else, and I'm too old to be hired there, then they're not going to heat up the furnace for that. You're just going to bow, and you're going to lose out on what God's got in store for you on the other side of compromise. That will get into your kids' bones. That kind of walk with God, that kind of faith, that kind of attachment to a glorious, holy person will captivate your children. But this old stuff of the end justifies the means is not going to be attractive to these children, nor to your brothers and sisters who sit in darkness. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, if it didn't say anything else, that's enough. We just say, yes, sir. And trust Him who judges righteously with whatever price is attached to it. But there's more. And I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters. Now, ladies, you ought to love this verse. Usually it just says sons. Usually it just says he. But right here it says sons and daughters. Saith the Lord Almighty. See? Now, we rock along and we just get used to things, and sometimes we don't think things through. Be separate. If you're driving your car down the road and you're letting garbage in, just because there's not a body sitting next to you and you're having a conversation doesn't mean you're separate. Sitting in your house and you got stuff on that Tertullian said, why do we think we can watch something? He was referring to the theater in Rome. Why do we think we can watch something that we can't do? Why do we think we can listen to people say things that we can't say? I mean, he's talking about on stage. See? Why? And you know from experience it grieves the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly you got a need, you're going to jump up from some sitcom and run with boldness to the throne of God. You weren't rejoicing in the hope of His glory. No, you got to pray through. And see, that admonition is concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're separate from that. What's our tree? Our tree is the tree of life. Talking to one of the brothers about Rush Limbaugh. You know, I know all kinds of people that testify of faith, being born again, separate from the world, and they memorize his Rush's lines. They wear his ties. They ditto, and all of that. You know, well, what's wrong with Rush? Bumper sticker says Rush is right. And Rush covers a lot of good territory, but he never gets to the tree of life. He's coming to you from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's not coming to you from the tree of life. He'll come up with solutions. Not one, I don't know how many years he's been mouthing off, but not one solution involved God. Not one. Just like people were all caught up with Bill Cosby during those years. Oh, that Bill Cosby show, it's so cute. It's family entertainment. It's just so precious. They lived out problems and solved problems without God. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Be separate from it. Our tree is the tree of life. Why? I'm already saved. I don't have to do that to be saved. You're right. But I'll tell you, somebody's going to cross your path at an unexpected time that needs you to be currently partaking of the tree of life so that you'll have a right word to say at the right moment with boldness and with confidence. And the Holy Spirit will use it like an arrow to hit the target. And I'll tell you, what have you gained after listening to Mr. Limbaugh for 10 years? What have you gained? But you go read the 61st Psalm again. Or the book of Hebrews again. And there's the tree of life. Perfecting holiness is not adding something to what Christ has already done. Would you say that with me? That perfecting holiness is not adding to what Christ has already done. I didn't read that verse. That verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises. What promises? That he'll be our Father. We'll be his sons and daughters. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness is not adding something to what Christ has already done, but by abiding in what he's already done. Not performance, it's habitation. How do I have boldness? Consider Jesus. Hope reaches out to the future and glories in it and rejoices in it. And, more than that, it reaches out to the future and it pulls the realities of the future into the present day and becomes the joy of the present moment. You're absent of joy. You don't have anything to be happy about. Look up and grab hold of some of that and bring it into today. There's enough to rejoice in today. Abraham rejoiced that day in the end of his faith. Faith rose into boldness. Boldness because of his faithfulness. Boldness because of his mercy. Boldness because I didn't knock the door down. He opened it and called me to it. Draw near. Draw near. Jesus has entered into the heavenly sanctuary by the new and living way for you. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. Come, ye sinners. lost and hopeless. Jesus' blood can make you free. Draw near. And He says, with boldness draw near. And with confidence draw near. We're not intruders. His faithfulness. His mercy. His work. His victory, His triumph. And He's given me faith to exercise in all of that and live victorious in this present moment, this present darkness in the earth, even if I have cancer. See? Even if I lost this or that or the other. It's a trial of your faith, that your faith being much more precious than gold which perishes. See, we're just in training for an eternal aspect of life we can hardly visualize at all. An eternal kingdom. We're not, Caleb yesterday was shocked that we're going to be busy in heaven. He said, I thought we were going up there to relax, didn't he say? Be very busy, a kingdom, a king, an eternal kingdom that'll never cease. And we are going to be, we'll have job descriptions and we'll have responsibilities. And God's got responsibilities up there that He's trying to train people for that'll have that kind of qualification and that kind of character that'll be able to do that job for Him. So you lose a house. That just means He's got a special thing He's done in your life. You know. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Would you stand with me and sing this great song? And then we'll have a little break. And Gordon Uretsky's got the Children's Hour story today. And He's going to be talking about thankfulness. There's nothing that delights a parent more than to have a child who's thankful and grateful. This will be a good lesson. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His own blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring. This anew His song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. If you never have before, make this your first time, and just raise your hand to the Lord. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. We surrender. We surrender to be a living stone in your house. We surrender to the righteous processes of God that we've not even walked into yet. We surrender to it. Glorify your name. Be exalted, O God, in our lives. For Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Now, if anybody has a exhortation, a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, you'll know it. God probably sent you here with it, if you do. And if you're known in our midst, and you've got an expression to give, just give it right now. Some prompting of the Holy Spirit. Okay, nobody comes. If I ever close the service and don't make time for that, just raise your hand. We want to hear from the Lord. Any word of exhortation, any word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. It's His church. That's the way He wants it in His church. Amen. God bless you. I'm so glad you were here this morning.